time, and he was telling me about that they are just getting ready to go to Guatemala to study Spanish and move on to Nicaragua to plant church. So I'm blessed to know that our church are called to sow into the lives and ministry of those through whom Christ is building his kingdom. And I'm blessed that they are able to come here and share with us what the Lord have done through them, what he is doing in them and through them in this season of their life, and where he is leading them. Okay? So please help me welcome Alex and Brittany. God bless you.
Magadan umaga. Yeah, did I get it right? All right. I've been practicing that like since last night.
¿Y cómo usted cayó? Hablamos español y entendemos que español es muy similar que el idioma de Filipín.
Understand? Just the Philippines. So,
oh, man.
Good morning. It's an honor to be here and worshiping with you guys this morning. We have had some relationship with the leaders here, and I just hope you guys recognize and know how awesome your pastor and Sister Resi are and your leaders. Ken has been an amazing contact and communicator for us, representative of your guys' church, and we just love the kingdom culture that you guys carry, and I believe that God's going to do amazing things through the people in this church. It's an honor to be connected with you guys, to people who are so outwardly focused and kingdom focused. And so it's an honor and privilege to be partners with you in the kingdom and to be with you here this morning.
So when I first met Brother Keen was at the Trace Dias weekend, and I was married for only 2 weeks, and we were dorm mates, and I'm sitting there thinking, like, I should be married right now with my wife 2 weeks later. But I'm on a Trace Dias weekend, and it was an amazing weekend. And this October will be 3 years of marriage with Brittany.
Woo!
Yeah, praise God. And right after we got married, we did the Trace Dias weekends, both individually, and then we went to Guatemala so Brittany could study Spanish, and soon after we moved to Nicaragua. And your church, Be Alive Christian Fellowship, supported us while we were doing ministry in Nicaragua. And currently we're taking a time and season to go through the states and visit our friends and our family, our ministry partners, and say thank you. And we want to make sure that you guys understand that we're so grateful for the gift that you guys gave to us so we could reach the people that we'll share with you about. And thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah. So what we did in Nicaragua is we looked for communities that had no believers or no churches. And what we found in Nicaragua is those communities were kind of shotgun blasted out there, spread apart. And we would spend months scouting, and we'd go to these different communities. And some would be a drive up to them. Some would have require hikes. Others would be very remote and would require a 4x4 trail and hiking to get to them. And we'd ask them, do you guys have a church here? Do you guys have believers? And we'd understand kind of the circumstances and the atmosphere they live in. And then we began to go and share the gospel in all those different communities. And so one of the most remote communities that we went to, where we were actually rejected from, was a 1 hour drive from our house, a 4x4 trail that was about a half hour long in our truck, and it was bouncy. And then it was almost a 2 hour hike into Carrizo. And we spent 2 months working there. And we did that every single week to go and share the gospel with the different families there. And we did that same kind of process in many different communities. And, you know, the reality of missions work is when you're doing kind of a pioneer style missions deal, where you're working with people who are unchurched communities, when there's a need for the gospel to be established, is you're going to be rejected a lot. And I want to encourage you all, as you guys share the gospel in Milton, as a believer, rejection doesn't mean that we're failures. It just means that we're being obedient.
That's right.
And you look at how many times Jesus and the prophets and the apostles were rejected by men, and yet they were successful. And we're a result of their obedience today. The gospel spread all the way to Milton, Ontario, as a result of many people sharing the gospel all over the world, rejected by many, but also accepted by a few. And God can do great things with just a small amount of obedience and willingness to go to wherever he calls us. And so what happened is, as we shared the gospel in Nicaragua, we did see families give their lives to Jesus. Some in communities where there were never any believers before. Others in communities where there was no established church previously and there were already a few believers. And I'm going to have Brittany share with you about Bautidero and just one of the family members that we met, Juan Luis, and the story that really took place in his life while we were there.
So we found Juan Luis. I wish we had a picture of him, but we don't have one of him today.
That's the house church right there that she'll talk about.
Juan Luis was a guy that we found working on the side of the road one day when we were scouting. I think we were about 3 hours out from our house, up in the mountains, and he was chopping wood, which that's what they do when the crops aren't producing and they don't really have work. They go chop wood and sell it as firewood for cooking. And we found him along with about 10 other guys. We stopped, and the guys we were with, our two coworkers, Alex and I, we stopped, and the guys shared the gospel, and only two were kind of receptive. One who said he was a believer, and Juan Luis. So we got Juan Luis's number, chatted with him, and then parted ways and tried to follow up with him. We kept rejecting our calls, so we figured he got spooked, and we just kind of let it go. We said, okay, Lord, that's not going to work out. So about 3 months later, we find Juan Luis in a different community, and we're like, hey, Juan Luis. And he's kind of like, hey, guys, because he remembered us, and he knew he rejected our calls. And we ended up striking up conversation, and it was quite comfortable after a while. We just started talking. He's like, actually, this is my community where I live. And we're like, really? He's like, yeah, come to my house, and we'll have some coffee. So we went and visited with him, and we also got to visit and got connected with a widow who was the only believer in that community at the time. And so we started going back to that community primarily for her, but when we were there, we'd visit Juan Luis. And over some time, a couple months, Juan Luis ended up giving his life to the Lord. And he shared with us later that when we found him on the side of the road, he was in the process of leaving his wife, who was pregnant at the time, and we found him at a very important time in his life. And as he continued to grow, right after he gave his life to the Lord, we couldn't even get a Bible to him fast enough. He'd gotten his hands on a Bible and started reading. And he's like, guys, guess what? I read the book of James. It's such a good book. It's very practical, and there's just so much wisdom in it. And we're like, yeah, Juan Luis, that's awesome. The next week, he's like, I read Ezekiel. I have no idea what's going on. And we're like, right, that's the Old Testament. There's a lot of history there. So he was just on fire from day one and so hungry. So the way we work, and I think Alex will explain this a little bit more, is when someone gives their life to the Lord, we go back and we visit them specifically once a week and spend about 15 minutes to an hour with them. Well, it started to happen that he wasn't content with his 15 minutes to an hour, and he wanted to join us on the other house visits. And he's like, can I just tag along? And we're like, of course, come on. So he started joining us, and we would read the Bible at other people's houses, and he would just read along and listen. And then eventually, he ended up sharing at our church service. He ended up teaching then in the church service. And since we've left, he and another Nicaraguan coworker have gone into the next community, which is an hour over the mountain hike or an hour drive around the mountain of their own volition, and have gone and led about how many people? 10 people to the Lord themselves. Wow. Isn't that awesome? So that's one of my favorite stories. Juan Luis and his family are very near and dear to my heart. And as a result of your guys' investment in us and the kingdom work in Nicaragua, many people are coming to the Lord. I just want to share that with you guys, so thank you. I'm going to let Alex share for the rest of the time. I'm going to sit down.
You can put the website down now. Probably do something different. Thank you so much. Well, again, thank you all so much for investing in the ministry that we've been a part of over the last couple years. We really are grateful. And as Brittany said, it's super exciting for us to see now that we've been in the States for the last few months. The men and families that we've been investing in and discipling are now going, and they're taking the gospel to other communities. And the one that she was talking about is Aguacate, and we learned that they had no previous believers or church at all, no ministry going on, and now Walner and Juan Luis are going there. And so we're just super excited and ecstatic to see how the gospel penetrates other communities like Aguacate that are even more remote, more forgotten. So I wanted to, let's just see. I was taking some time to pray about what to share with you all today. And to be honest, I really wanted to talk about discipleship. It's just a theme, it's a teaching close to my heart, and just how to invest in people and disciple people. And obviously, it's something that we're passionate about. It's kind of the core of our ministry and the way that we work is everything revolves around intentionally investing in the lives of others relationally, discipling them, teaching them who Jesus is, how to know him, how to follow him. And as I was praying about that, and I was really excited because I wanted to teach on that, God steered my heart in a different direction, in a direction that is also something dear to my heart, but it's something that isn't quite as maybe an optimistic theme, but yet there's times where the Holy Spirit says, I want you to teach on something, and you're like, Lord, that's a heavy thing. Why can't I talk on something fun and exciting? And yet I've found over the years that it's always much more satisfying to trust God and be obedient with whatever it is he wants us to share than to walk away with regret and feel like we missed the opportunity to do whatever he's called us to. And so this morning, the teaching that I want to share with you all is called Navigating True Teachings. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through some of Jesus' teachings, some of the apostles' teachings, and even some of the history of the prophets, and talk about how to identify true teaching from false teaching, true teachers from false teachers. And personally, as I say this, I just feel like this is not as much of an exhortation for you all as much as it is just a reminder, because we're believers, because these are the teachings of our Lord. These are the things that we've been passed down to, but I believe that for you all, you are on the right trajectory. You have an awesome pastor, Pastor Rick and Sister Racy and Brother Keen and many others on the board and staff who are doing a great job leading this church. And so I just believe that this is going to be a teaching that you all receive, and it's just an encouragement that you're already on the right track. And so as we get started, I want to go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I'm going to do a lot of scripture and a lot less of Alex's opinions as I go through this message, and I think that's really important. So we'll go into Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Most of you are all familiar with this verse. It's kind of an iconic missions verse, especially for today when we're sharing about our ministry in Nicaragua. And yet, as I read this verse to you all, we're going to do less emphasis on the going part right now today for this message, and more emphasis on, I think, what the core part of this really was. And it's the what do they go with. And so Jesus right here, he's getting ready to leave his disciples. It's the commissioning, and he's giving them another command as he takes off, and he's saying, I'm going to be with you, and this is what I'm sending you out to do. This is one of your purposes here on earth. And he says to all of us, truly, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if there's a highlight on the missions point that I would like to take away from this is that we're all called to go. And the gospel is called to all nations, and yet not all of us will be called uniquely to a nation other than our own. You see, sometimes we as the church, we kind of overemphasize nations and we forget that our own city is part of that place that we're supposed to go into. And God's called us as believers to have a responsibility for the nations, but also our own nation. And so I'm excited for you all, as Be Alive Christian Fellowship, you guys go after Milton. Make disciples of Milton, Ontario, and of other provinces in Ontario, and of the Philippines, and of other nations as God calls you. And what I want to highlight that goes along with the message that we're going to read today is then he says, go and make disciples. So the point of going to these nations is making disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus, okay? A disciple is someone who follows, someone who adheres to another person, and we're called to be disciples of Jesus. And he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. The thing that we are supposed to do, the way that we make disciples of Jesus, our commission is to teach others all that Jesus commanded us. The very teachings that he taught the first apostles, they taught to other new believers, and those believers made disciples by teaching those people how to follow the teachings and commands of Jesus. And over and over and over, and it multiplies. And we have many believers, but true believers are also disciples, true followers. And so In Nicaragua, Brittany and I, we learned so many different things. It was just kind of an outstanding experience. It was a new culture. We have lived there for over a year and a half, and we're just still finding out how much we don't know the more time we spend there and the things that we understand. And they are teaching us so much about God as well. And one of the things that we did see, though, is we saw some strange teachings every now and then, and we saw some abuse of Scripture every now and then. And one of the moments of our time in Nicaragua that was just like, it blew our minds, is we were in a community with our coworker Warner while he was speaking to a family member about a man. He's in politics, but he's also one of the biggest national evangelical leaders in their country. And the guy is famous. Anywhere you go in Nicaragua, they know of this man. And we were talking to Walner's family member about this man, and this guy had come into their community, and he had preached there, and yet also everybody who really knows the man, who spent time with him, besides just listening to some of his teachings, have seen him steal and lie and rob money from the poor, rob money from the government, even rob money from huge ministries that have sent money to the country to be given to the people that he promised. And this guy said, you know, yeah, it's true, he's a liar, but he really does preach pretty. And we were like, whoa, really? Like that right there, that mindset was just so many people. What we found in Nicaragua is they were led by emotionalism. If a preacher could get up and he had good homiletics and he could preach and he could yell, and if he could grab your heart and your emotions, then it didn't matter about his lifestyle. It didn't matter about his teachings and whether they had a core and true foundation, as long as he could stir people emotionally. And so this man was leading the country, and yet the people who worked side by side, our own coworker, saw him steal money, saw him lie and cheat and do whatever he could for his own kingdom, not for the kingdom of God, and yet people would excuse it because of his abilities. And that grieved us, because people were being led astray. They weren't truly seeing Christ in this man. And so many in the masses were attracted to something other than their true Lord and Savior. And that truly grieved us. And so there's a verse, we won't go there, but I'll just read it to you in Hosea 4:6, speaking of God's people. And God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I just felt like that was such a timely verse at times, because you see, when Hosea was speaking to the people were lost, they were confused, they had listened to false prophets, they had gone away from God. And whenever the true prophets came with the word of God to the people, they said, no, that's not what we want. That's not the God that we want. That's not the message that we want. And they would continue to be led astray by false prophets. And God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They had not studied the word of God written to them at that time, and they were being led astray by false voices. And because of that, they were in captivity. They were broken. They needed healing. They were lost. And they were in a dire situation. And so we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Through 15. I'm in 2 Corinthians. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. And someone else is building upon it. So now someone other than Paul has come, and they're teaching beyond what Paul taught. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And what I want to say to you all today, and for us as believers, is that our foundation must be Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter Alex's opinions, any other fancy pastor, famous pastor's opinions. It's what Jesus taught. That is what the foundation is. And if the foundation isn't Jesus' teachings, if it isn't Jesus' commands, if it isn't true doctrine, if it isn't sound, if it isn't orthodox, then we've got to set it aside and say, no, this is what we're sticking to. This is what the apostles were given to. This is what the early church was given to. And this is what we will follow. It's so important, you see. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And what we're going to do is we're going to study some of Jesus' specific teachings about people who will come with other teachings besides his own, people who will lead others astray. And we're going to look particularly at what Jesus had to say about this topic. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. This first one is a parable. And so he's giving us an example through a story, a lesson that we can learn through it. But he also ends up explaining it to his disciples because they were a little bit confused. And at times there are parables and stories and teachings of Jesus that are difficult. They are hard to understand. And the Holy Spirit is certainly faithful to guide us in those. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" You see, we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he does want to sow division, discord, heresy, false doctrine, anything he can sow into the church, false believers, false teachers, he will put. You see, sometimes we have this idea in our heads that there's this temple, this idea of the theology of the temple that goes into the new covenant, and we kind of think in our minds that there's this, you know, awesome barrier around a building, and the building is our sanctuary, and that the devil can't penetrate in that building. And yet you understand that we are the church. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And it doesn't matter what kind of walls we have. It doesn't matter if we have walls at all. The devil will try to get between us, and he will put people there. He has plans and designs to try to take us down. And God has sent us the Holy Spirit, and he's also even given us teaching to help us know how to navigate truth from falsicity. So the disciples asked him about this, and he said, verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And I would say that for us today as well. May it be that we listen to this and understand that we do have an enemy. He is looking to kill, steal, and destroy. He will do his best to sow animosity between us, and we must look to Jesus. We'll go to Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 4 through 5. And we're going to kind of hop through Matthew 24. There's a lot of teaching that Jesus gives us about the end of age And it's so valuable to understand the times ahead of us and even the times that we live in. But particularly what I want to do is I want to point out the texts that have to do with teachers and teachings, because that's what's relevant for us today in this message. So Matthew 24, verse 4 through 5. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." So I'm going to stop there. I actually overread in the 6. But what we see here is that many will come in the name of Jesus, saying, "I am the Christ," and many will be led astray. So there will be those who come, not just as teachers, but even those who come and say, "I am the Messiah," but they are not. And we must be careful of that. And I went on Google, and I looked up people who claim to be the Messiah. And there's a famous Filipino man. Yeah, you guys know who he is, Apollo Quiboli. Yeah, isn't that wild? You know, and if you were to go online and you were to look it up, and you were to look up ministries, just ministries. And you know what's interesting is the worst kind of false teachers and prophets and leaders are those who mix truth with things that are false. They take truths out of the Bible. They take good things out of the Bible, and yet they sow them into twisted doctrines that are terrible. And they use things like truth. They use things like grace. They use things like forgiveness, like freedom, and yet in their ministry, it's so false. It's deception. And that's the thing, is that we must be like the Bereans, who are noble, who go and they study and they look at every single thing that is said and make sure, is this Jesus' teachings? Can I trust this? That is so important, friends. So, Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. I was wondering if you guys would recognize that man's name. So, Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Also, he said, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And when you go into verse 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." I believe that we are the elect, friends, but we also must be careful to make sure we're not led astray. One of the things that many denominations sometimes struggle with is they're led by the manifestations instead of the Holy Spirit. And that's a great issue, is that when we began to seek out the manifestations, all of the gifts, but we begin to forget the giver. And the reason those gifts are there is to equip the body, is to give glory to Jesus Christ. And he must be our focus. And one of the most alarming things that Jesus tells us is that false Christs and false prophets will do signs and wonders. So immediately what we must say is then, okay, you know what? Just because people are healed, just because there are quote-unquote miracles, it doesn't validate the person. What validates the person then? And that's what we're going to continue to study and look at. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." There's a couple things that I just want to point out in here immediately. We see that many go through the easy gate. Few go through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is a little bit more difficult. It requires a little bit more sacrifice. It requires that believers take up their cross, that they deny themselves. It may be uncomfortable, but it is worth it because Jesus is at the end of that gate. And at times, though, the masses, they follow wherever the majority are. As a rule, we need to look and consider, what are they following? Is it Jesus? Is it his true teachings? Because immediately we see here that the majority lean towards something other. Does the majority always mean that it's false? No, absolutely not. But it is something that we have to have caution about to make sure we don't get swept up with whatever is popular. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So we've learned now that there are fruits in which we can recognize false prophets by. And let's look to see what those are. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So what is the difference between false believers and false teachers? Well, believers, particularly, you can recognize by a lifestyle, right? Commitments that they've made, how we live, what we choose to believe. Teachers, obviously, are recognized by a gifting that they may have. They're speaking. You can't be a teacher unless you're speaking to people. You're giving them information. You're leading them. And so one of the main gifts then, one of the main fruits that we need to look and judge is the teaching, the words that come out of people's mouths. And so Jesus obviously says that a good tree is not going to bear bad fruit, and that is lifestyle fruit, but also fruit of the mouth. What are we teaching? What are we listening to? We'll continue to go on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Again, we see signs and wonders do not necessarily validate a person. Casting out demons, prophesying, doing healing does not mean that someone is true or legitimate. We've got to consider, what are they teaching? What is the lifestyle that they're leading? Are they reflecting Christ in different ways? And is there grace? Are leaders going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But you will recognize a humble leader who is man, but being led by the Holy Spirit, compared to a leader who is walking in deception and leading people blindly. And it's something that we must be cautious about. And today, that is the point of this message, is just as a reminder to see this is teachings that Jesus taught us about, teachings that the apostles taught us about, and something that I believe in 2016 and beyond, we're going to have to be so much more cautious with because of the world that we live in. Finally, we'll go into verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Whose words? Jesus's. The foundation, like Paul said, is Jesus Christ. It's not men's words. It's not really fancy, comfortable theology. It is the words and commands and teachings of Jesus Christ and the scripture that Jesus and the apostles have set before us. He says, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell and it was, and great was the fall of it. So we recognize that the safety, the security, the stability, that is going to be in and through Jesus Christ and his teachings alone. And so at the end of the day, everything must go through that filter. Is it what Jesus taught? Or is it in conflict with what Jesus taught? Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. All right. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul is speaking to the Galatians right here, and he's saying, listen, there's no other gospel than the original, the first one, the one from Jesus Christ. And so if the gospel has good news that Jesus didn't share, we need to set it aside. It cannot be our foundation. The good news is what Jesus gave us. It's what he did on the cross. It's the new covenant that he gave us. It is the teachings that he gave us as a foundation. And that, my friends, is grace. That is truth. That is where the freedom is. And that foundation is what can be built upon as a relationship with God. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Okay, so right now, Peter is addressing the church, and he's explaining to them, he's talking about Israel's past and their history, and that false prophets arose among Israel. He's saying, just like they arose among Israel, they're going to arise among us as the church. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So we understand here that just as in Israel there were false prophets, and there will also be false prophets among us. Heresies are something that they're going to teach and give us. And so when you look at the definition of heresies and what are they, this is the definition that I've come up with after doing study on it. It is a different worship, a different discipline or opinion, a divergent opinion or part, only part of the whole truth. It's not the whole truth, it's part of it. And that's something that we must be careful of. Even me, myself, as a teacher, have to be careful of that, is what I'm teaching. When I go through the text, when I go through the Bible, am I making sure that what I teach is within line with the rest of Scripture? Is it in harmony, or is it in conflict with other Scripture? Because if it's in conflict, then what needs to change? The Scripture or Alex? Alex needs to change. Exactly. Even denying Jesus. Personally, I believe when we read this Scripture, from everything else that Paul, that Peter, that James teaches us, is that this denial isn't only saying that Jesus Christ is not the Lord, but it's also a denial of Jesus' teachings. Which means that they're teaching part of the truth, not all of Jesus' teachings. They're leaving out those that they're uncomfortable with. They're leaving out those that are important that Jesus gave to us. I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for those, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish or at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. So Peter here is explaining to us that there are hard and difficult things to understand in Paul's letters. And when you read Galatians and Corinthians and Romans is a thick book. And some of the stuff there, you have to go back all the way to the beginning of Genesis. And you've got to look at these things that Paul is explaining, because the people he's writing to, they know the Torah. They were brought up in it. They know the Scripture. And he's explaining to them how we are no longer under the old covenant, but we're under the new covenant. He's explaining the freedom from the law of Moses, but now the teachings of Christ that we're to follow and what kind of freedom that means. And he's explaining to them, you know what, these things you need to put aside, but these things here are true and wholesome. There was a huge debate that took place in Acts chapter 15. And it's something that I talked about all the time in Nicaragua, because what I found is that the pastors in Nicaragua, they did not understand how the old covenant was set aside for the new covenant. And when you go into Acts chapter 15, you understand that the Jews didn't either. And so Paul begins preaching to the Gentiles like us, we are Gentiles. they gave their lives to Jesus. And all of a sudden, you had Jews who had given their lives to Jesus, and they said, these Gentiles must follow the Mosaic law. And what happens is, Paul said, no, they don't need to be circumcised. No, they don't need to follow and adhere to all your festivals and holidays and the things that you do. But there are boundaries as well. The Gentiles and the Jews alike were called to follow Christ and his teachings. And it's something so important, because what we found in Nicaragua, and we are sharing with the pastors and our friends, was that pastors there, they would use text. They would just pull out text. There was no context for them, and they would sit there, and they would even demand of widows who they should be helping when you read the New Testament and following the teachings of the apostles. They would be taking advantage of the widows and taking from them, draining what little they had in the name of not coming before the altar empty. And so when you begin to look at the abuses of Scripture, you understand the abuses of the Old Covenant and ways that the church can become off course. And it's so important that we look at things like Acts chapter 15. What are we called to? We look and see what are the things that the identifiers of false teachers, they take and they twist the things that Paul wrote. They deny Jesus Christ by denying his teachings. They twist hard to understand things, and they lead many astray. They do heresies. It's divergent opinions, things that go beyond what Paul taught. They take part of the whole truth, leaving out all of it, and they run with that. And so I want to look at some of the prophets of the Old Testament. And when I share the prophets of the Old Testament, it's so important to understand that we're not in the Old Covenant. We're not following the Mosaic Law. And yet, just like Peter said, as there were prophets in Israel, there will be false prophets among us. And there were true prophets in Israel, and there will be true prophets among us. And when I speak of prophets right now, I mean in the definition of those who preach the word in its whole truth. Okay? And so I've already covered that some of the false teachings that we're going to encounter are those who command, they put a yoke of the Mosaic Law back on believers. They go beyond what the apostles taught, and they make really strict laws beyond the teachings of Jesus, beyond the teachings of the apostles, until finally the church has so many extra biblical laws that the people go in every single Sunday with an order and a routine, and if they make a mistake, like we were talking about earlier, then they're condemned. And that's also an issue, legalism. Legalism is laws beyond what was given to us by Jesus and the apostles. And legalism is also the Mosaic Law put back on us. But there is also such a thing as licentiousness. And false teachers will use the freedom and the grace that Jesus Christ gave to us, that he died for, that we took communion to remember of this morning. And they'll use that to say that we're in the freedom to sin and do whatever we want. But that's false also. When we do that, we abuse the grace of Jesus Christ. We abuse his body on the cross. And we take advantage of that. And something that we must also be cautious of. Those are two very common areas. And to be honest, I believe that as believers, throughout this life, that's something that we will always have to be aware of. And to be honest as well, it's something that we must examine ourselves of. Am I falling into legalism? Am I falling into licentiousness? And the way to know is to look at the scripture, to see what Jesus has to say. Not what Alex has to say, not what the most famous pastor has to say, is to see what Jesus has to say. And to make sure that it fits within the right lens of scriptural interpretation through the new covenant, and that it's in harmony with the character and nature of God. You see, God says in Malachi that he doesn't change. And it also says in Hebrews that he doesn't lie, but his covenant with us changed. Now we are under the new covenant, and we have to examine and study that new covenant to understand what is true and what is false. There's also a thing as pure religion compared to false religion. There is false piety. You see, in pure religion, as James said, is, you guys know what it is, James chapter 1, verse 22. We'll look at that real quick, and then we'll go on. So James chapter 1, verse 22. I'm sorry. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's something so important. You see, there is false religion that's put on people where they think because of my good works, because of my Sunday best, because I arrive on time, that those are the things that makes me a believer and a follower of Christ. And yet that religion, all of those set of standards and beliefs that are not clearly written in the Bible, James says that that's worthless. He says this is what true religion is. It's pure. Beyond the teachings of Jesus that make us believers and disciples, if we want to be religious, religion, he says, is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think that's so important to remember in this day because there are so many different yokes of slavery and of bondage. And yet when we care for the widow and the orphan, when we live differently, set apart from the world, we are in freedom. We are representing Christ. And you know what? I believe that we will see joy in our lives because people will encounter the love of Christ. People will encounter freedom. And it's something that's beautiful, that the world craves. So we'll look at the prophets to understand what they had to say. We're going to go to Jeremiah 5:31. I'm going to run through these. Again, I'm going to read text. And I would invite you guys, if you want to go back, to read the whole entire chapters later. But you see, Jeremiah is sort of a poetic book, okay? He's called like the lamenting prophet. And Jeremiah, he had a really difficult lifestyle. And if you look at it from the big picture, you'd say, wow, well, what kind of success did Jeremiah have? And yet he was obedient. And that's what success is in the eyes of God. Very few people listened to him. Very few people followed him. Very few people liked him, but God loved him. And so before we do that, I want to just kind of like give you an overall picture of the time of Jeremiah. And I think one of the most intriguing stories to me, and the idea of teachings and teachers that lead people astray, is you see from the very beginning, the history of Israel, the devil was at work trying to lead them away from the God who saved them. God, who delivered them from slavery in Egypt, 400 years of slavery, took them through the desert. He provided them with a cloud, provided them with a pillar of fire at night. He provided them with birds that came to feed them, with manna from heaven. He provided so many different times. And all of a sudden, he shows up on this mountain in fire, and the people were scared, and they were uncomfortable because of who God is. He was bigger than they ever could have thought. And yet, over and over and over, what did he show them? That he was faithful, that he loved them, that he provided for them. And when Moses went up on top of the mountain and he was there longer than they expected, the people became worried. And what happened is that teachings came to Israel by some of the leaders, and they created a calf, something that was so easy to look at, so comfortable, so unintimidating. Here's God on the mountain in fire. He's causing people to tremble. And so what did the teachers do? They said, listen, Israel, here is your God in the size of a calf. And to me, personally, I think that this is one of the most eye-opening things ever because I believe that this is the tendency. When I read Israel's story in history, it's not because I'm trying to figure out how did Israel live in the Mosaic Law and how do I follow it? No, it's because I'm looking at principles. I'm looking at the character of God. I'm saying, what can I take away from the lessons of Israel's history as they followed God that I can apply to my life? And I see myself in Israel so many different times. God does things in my life. He provides for me. He provides financially. He provides health. He provides. And yet, I also have doubt or I have fear. And in this case, Israel, they've watched God be faithful and true and good to them, and now they are scared, and they make God into an image that they are comfortable with. And I believe it's so easy for us to make Jesus into an image that we're comfortable with. We make him into a Filipino Jesus, or we make him into a white American Jesus with a halo and a blue sash. You know, it's serious. You know, there's the homeboy Jesus that sits on the dash of cars. And we do the same thing with God. We pick and choose which part of the attributes of God that we're most comfortable with, and we leave out the ones that we're uncomfortable with until finally we have an image of God that we've created. But it's not the whole true Father God. Same with Jesus. We pick and choose from the teachings of Jesus that we're comfortable with until finally we have a Jesus fashioned and teaching in the image that we are most comfortable with. when really what we're called to do is take Jesus at face value and follow him as our Lord and Savior. And so Israel has centuries of going back and forth. They come back to God, and yet then people fall away and they choose their own desires. They make God in different images. They follow idolatry. They have false prophets. And God has this huge history of us right here in Israel. And we can learn from it. And the reality is there's many different ways to read this book, and we can choose to see it how we want to. I believe it's a beautiful story. Because Israel fell so many different times, and yet God loved them, and he gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. And we know what they didn't know at that time, as we're going to read this book, that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross to give us freedom. And so as Jeremiah, he's preaching to Israel because they are lost and confused in this book. And they're listening to false prophets, and God is saying to come back to him. And he's saying this because he knows that destruction is coming their way if they continue to ignore them. Exile, captivity, hunger, so many different things would come their way, and God does not desire that for them. And so God sends Jeremiah to go and instruct them. And we'll read what happens. Jeremiah chapter 5, 31. And I'm just going to read a few texts out of Jeremiah because it's a huge book. And these are just identifiers of what the false prophets were like in the days of Jeremiah. And we'll talk about what can we see in the false prophets of the days of Jeremiah that perhaps we can see in the false prophets today in 2016. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and their priests rule at their direction. Not God's direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? This is God speaking of Israel right now, okay? So we see that the priests are ruling at their own direction, not the direction of God. The prophets are prophesying falsely. Israel, they have the law. They have the character, nature, the history of God and what God's commanded of them, and yet what he says is that the people love what they're hearing from the priests. They love what they're hearing from the prophets. And as Jeremiah goes to them, they don't want anything of it. In fact, we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This here is one of those things that sticks out to me so much. You see, Israel was hurting. They were broken, they were going under, they were full of sickness, and there was destruction coming their way. And God was trying to turn them around back to being healed, back to being whole, back to being full, back to being prosperous. And yet the false prophets, what were they saying? No, you guys, there's peace. There's peace. You guys are okay. Everything's all right. The false prophets were coming to the people. They were not acknowledging what God had said and where they were going, but instead they were telling the people comfortable things, things that would make them comfortable, things that would alleviate their fears, and the people liked it. They said peace when there wasn't peace, if they continued to go in the direction they were going in. Jeremiah 14, verse 13. 14, verse 13. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. These are really hard things to read. They're scary, to be honest. Anytime we talk about destruction, anytime we talk about these kind of matters and we look at Israel's history, it's a little bit nerve-wracking. And all of a sudden we begin to think, like, well, where are we? What's going on? And where the comfort lies is that God had already given them instructions. And Jeremiah was reminding them of God's instructions, saying, if you guys will just turn back to God, he will heal our land. But the false prophets were saying, no, the way we're doing, the route we're on is good. There's peace. And I believe in the same time, in 2016, you see, we'll see the same exact thing going on. There will be believers who reject all the teachings of Christ, And what false teachers are going to say is, you know what, it's okay. There's peace. Don't worry about what Jesus said here in verse 13 or verse 14 or chapter 18. It's okay. And you know what they're doing is they're making God into that image of that calf, something that's so unintimidating, something so easy to look at. And they're saying we don't need to take all of what he said as an example. We don't need to be cautious. We don't need to look at these verses. And this is something so important because the true teachers of the word will teach all of what Jesus said. They will love us enough to warn us, and they're also going to love us enough to hold us and comfort us and hug us and embrace us when we fall. But they won't lie to us. They'll teach all of what Jesus said. They'll be brave. And so the way that I want to close this is just by looking at a few things that Jesus said, because I believe that's the priority in this lesson. And I think one of the things that kind of ignited this message that God laid on my heart is we were in Colorado Springs visiting a home church of mine, and we saw that church, an entire youth group led astray by a guy who came in from outside the church. He was cool. He was trendy. He loved to worship. He said all the right things initially, but he didn't live what he preached. And some of the pastors saw it coming. Others just said, it's okay. The kids love him. And before you knew it, they lost half their youth group. And the guy caused an incredible amount of destruction. Brittany and I, we're kind of intrigued with online business because we want to find a way to be tent makers and help support our own ministry. And what we started to learn as we got into online business is that Facebook is an incredible tool. But there is also then the part of me, it's a pastor. And I look at the people that I love, that I care about, the people that I feel obligated to teach correctly the Bible. And I began to see how Facebook was used as a tool for anyone and everyone, and whatever their agenda. And what I learned is that there are also people out there who don't have the best agenda for the church. And they can post any video, any teaching that they want to on Facebook. You know, and I look at the people, we all have one of these smartphones right here. And anything can come on that window on Facebook that's sponsored. And as an entrepreneur, I look at Facebook as an amazing tool for my business. But as a pastor, I recognize that Facebook is also a huge opportunity for bad teachings to come into the church. Is Facebook bad? No. It's a tool. It's neutral. But people will use it for either good or bad. And we have to be cautious as believers, because all it takes is one person they're teaching to put in $100 on Facebook and to target whoever they want to. They can put in Milton, Ontario, and they can build their large following here. And it's happening all across America. People who shouldn't be teaching, people who don't have the right agenda, are broadcasting their messages and their teachings to anybody and everybody as much as they can. And so many people, it's not for ministry, it's for business. And we need people who have the heart of ministry, not the heart of business. It's not about likes. It's not about book sales. It's about leading people to Jesus. And that is what we're going to encounter in these days ahead right now. With the increase in social media, with the increase in influence and the amount of people we can reach, more than ever, I believe that we're going to have to be aware and cautious what we're viewing, what we're listening to, making sure that it is sound. John chapter 14, verse 6, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody else is. No other teaching is. It's about Jesus. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said to love him, love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love others as ourself. It's about loving God. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 that if we love him, we're going to obey him. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow his teachings. And so that's what I would leave this message with today, is that friends, I believe you guys are on the right track, but I also believe that God stirred this message in my heart because I recognize that this is no longer just an issue that is centralized to Canada or centralized to the United States. It's all over the world. Anywhere we have a smart device, people can broadcast whatever messages they want. Even crazy men from the Philippines named Apollo. And so that's the thing that we must be aware of, because there are good teachers, but there's also going to be those who want to get in beside us, like the wheat and the tares. So, Brittany and I, we love you guys. We really are. We're so encouraged by what God is doing here. We are talking to Pastor Rick and Sister Racy and just their transition of life and the decisions they've made because they believe in this body. They believe in God's work at hand in Milton, Ontario. And I want to tell you that we visit pastors and churches all across the country, and we work internationally. And, you know, we were talking last night about, like, for some pastors, it's a career. But for others, it's a ministry because they love God and they love people. And I believe that Pastor Rick, I believe that he really does love God. He's willing to make a huge sacrifice because he wants to invest in the kingdom here in Milton. He wants to invest in you all. And I want you guys to know how precious that is. That's something that I like, in driving across the United States and visiting so many different churches, that's something that I haven't seen. Very few would be willing to sacrifice what they've just sacrificed for their congregation. And I just think it's awesome. And I would be a fool to not share that with you guys before we leave, just to let you guys know what a blessing that you guys have and what God's given you, and how grateful I am just to see it. I'm inspired, and I'm a missionary. You know, I've left my family, my home, to go to another country, and yet here's a pastor who's willing to leave his security and stability because he believes in God's kingdom here in Milton and what God wants to do in you all. So I just want to share that with you all as well. And yeah, Brittany and I, we love you guys so much. Thank you all for letting us share today. God bless.